Lord Jesus Christ, on this Sabbath day, as you revealed yourself to your disciples on that road to Emmaus, open our eyes that we may see you in the world around us. Open our hearts that we may receive you as they did, that they may burn with a passion to follow you and proclaim you, make you known. Be with us in our worship. Be with us on this Sabbath day. Help us to walk with you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. So I promise I'm not getting a little extra compensation for what I'm about to say from any outside source, but confession, I love Amazon.com. I do. I think I do almost all my purchasing now. Certainly do all my gift giving through Amazon. When I ask my kids what they want for Christmas, they don't send me a link. They don't send me a list anymore. They send me a link, and they say, "Dad, just click here." And then it goes to my shopping cart, and then the magic happens. And a few days later, box appears on my front doorstep. I open it up. It's nicely packaged. Everything's in its place. And you know, if you're an Amazon Prime member, now I should get a little check for that. But if you're an Amazon Prime member, you get to return it, and you get a refund, just with no extra hassle. Boxes on your porch are usually great. You know, boxes are great things for holding things and sorting things and storing things and moving things around. My wife Laura and I have lived in 12 homes in our 33 years of marriage. And on our most recent move into our home here in Houston, as I dumped one of the last boxes in a closet, I actually said out loud to Laura, "That's it. I'm not doing this again. Next move is retirement home or graveyard. I'm through." Boxes are good for the most part. But sometimes, you know, we put people in boxes. I've shared with a lot of you that I served as a youth minister at a church in Birmingham, Alabama, back in the late 1980s, before I was ordained. About a year or so ago, Laura and I flew into the Birmingham airport to visit family. Now, I haven't lived in Birmingham in 20 years, but as we stood waiting on our luggage, I recognized the mother of one of the children from the youth group with whom I worked. And she looked over at me, kind of twisted her head with a question mark, and she said, "Russell?" And I said, "Yeah," with a smile, and I started walking over to her for what I thought was going to be kind of a little mini reunion. And the next words out of her mouth were, and I promise, "You've gotten old." And I said, "Yeah, 30 years and 3 grown children will do that to you." And that was kind of the end of our conversation, if I remember it right, too. "You've gotten older." What had she done? Well, she had put me in a box. You know, she remembers the younger, slimmer, less wrinkled, less war-torn version of me. Boxes are nice for storing old things or purchasing new things, but life cannot happen if it stays in the same old box. And nobody proved this more powerfully than Jesus. Some of Jesus' contemporaries tried to put him in a box. Some put him in a box called revolutionary. But then he paid his taxes. They tried to put Jesus in a box called rabbi. But then you could find him worshiping and teaching in all kinds of places, not just the synagogue. They tried to put him in a box called righteous and holy. But then Jesus kept hanging out with sinners, with prostitutes and tax collectors, Samaritans and Gentiles, all those deemed unclean by the religionists of Jesus' day. Some tried to box him in as just a strong male leader, but then he specifically recruited women in a male-dominated society. He spoke like a king. He lived like a pauper. People tried to box him in, but they couldn't do it. You think we ever try to box Jesus in? Do you ever try to box him in? Have you ever been in one of those cabs with the little Jesus super glued onto the dashboard? It's usually glow in the dark. And if you are, watch closely the next time you're in a cab like that. You're likely to see the cabbie kind of reach up and touch the Jesus or stroke the Jesus when they want a parking place or want to make the next green light. That's the Jesus who does me favors box. You ever find yourself putting Jesus in that kind of box? That's what we call a transactional God. You know, a God who deals with us about the way Amazon does. Click this way, take an item off your wish list, drop it in your shopping cart, and you've done your deal with Jesus. But that Jesus is not God. That Jesus is a barter agent. He's a floor trader. He's a shopkeeper. And that Jesus fits nicely into a box, but the Jesus of the Gospels does not operate in a box. No box could hold him. And when all the boxes failed, what did Jesus' enemies do? They crucified him. And they buried him in a borrowed box called a tomb. And they thought, there, finally, done with him. He's gone forever. But Jesus showed him, you can't keep me in a box, any box. And even when he rose, he didn't do it in the way that probably anybody expected. He could have done it in a way that his apostles really would have hoped, perhaps kind of rode back into Jerusalem in a heavenly chariot drawn by divine steed and encircled with sword-swinging angels in a kind of cataclysmic, I'll show you what happens when you try to crucify God. But he didn't do that. First, he shows himself to women, and then he pops up in quiet places in a garden by dawn's early light in a locked room. And then here in the lesson that Alex read for us a moment ago, on a road not overrun with a lot of people, just coming up alongside two of his disciples heading into Emmaus. This is something beautifully unveiled in the wonderful little sculpture we were given by one of our generous members a few years ago. It rests just outside of our chapel. I said this earlier and people start going through their bulletin, so don't do this. There's a picture of it on your bulletin. And that picture shows Jesus with a man and a woman, obviously kind of in distress. It's interesting, since we installed this piece, I've had a number of people say to me, well, now Jesus is with a man and a woman, but the Bible doesn't say he was with two men. It also doesn't say he was with a man and a woman. It just says he was with a disciple named Cleopas and another person who's unnamed, and there's no gender mentioned. So, you know, women follow Jesus too. Don't keep Jesus in a box. And at that moment, you know, we might expect Jesus to kind of come up to them and say, bam, here I am. Miss me? But he doesn't. He just kind of walks alongside them. And for whatever reason, Jesus keeps his identity from them. And he says, so what are y'all talking about? And they're almost incensed. And they say, are you from around these parts? Have you no idea what's been going on around here? Jesus said, why don't you tell me a little bit more? And they say, well, some women went to the tomb this morning and said it was empty. And they said some angels actually said he has risen. But, you know, some of the others found the tomb empty, but they didn't see him, as if to say, you know, it was women. And at that point, Jesus, not fully yet unveiled, has a full-on Bible study with them, and he takes them all the way through the Hebrew Scriptures, and with every step, he begins breaking open their stale boxes. They thought they had it all figured out, but Jesus was showing them he could not be kept in a box. So he is so fascinating. They implore him to walk with them, come into town to eat with them. And he comes along, and they sit down for the meal, and Jesus says the blessing, and then he breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread, at that moment, at that very moment, the disguise falls away. They get it. They recognize Jesus, the real Jesus, the risen Jesus. And at the very moment when they might have liked to have laid their hands on him and hold him down, box him in. He disappears. But he leaves something behind, his presence. And one says to the other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was unpacking the scriptures? Were not our hearts burning within us? Do you long for your heart to be burning in that way? You want to know the presence of Jesus Christ in your life so that it's as real as the bread and the wine. It's as present as the person in the pew next to you. Then don't box him in. Here's one of the most common ways that we box Jesus in. We put ourselves in a box. We find a neat, tidy, familiar place, and we stay there. We kind of pull the top over ourselves. Remember what I said a moment ago? Life can't find its way in a box closed tight. So you might need to ask the one who could not be boxed up to help you out of the walls you might have placed around yourself. You might be in that, I'm just not going to believe in Jesus and all that stuff box. I like what C.S. Lewis says about people who argue in that way. He says, when you argue against God, you're arguing against the very power that makes you able to argue at all. It's like cutting off the branch you're sitting on. Maybe you're in a box of anger. You've got a really deep grudge. You've decided to go through life as a bitter, grumpy person, and you think that's not just what you deserve. You think that's what others deserve when they meet you. Well, you need to meet the Jesus who says you can't box in the number of times that you're supposed to forgive. And maybe you're in a box of addiction. That bottle or that pill or that sick relationship that you thought was going to set you free has actually now become your prison. And if you're in that prison, you know what I'm talking about. So you may need to meet the Jesus of recovery. Call that friend who goes to AA, and you know somebody who goes to AA. Ask them for help. Reach out to that person you know has also battled those kinds of demons. Walk over to our Hope and Healing Center tomorrow morning. Let us help you find a therapist, a path to a treatment program, so you can experience what freedom really is. We have over 600 people a week coming through the Hope and Healing Center now. And that's what they're finding there. Maybe you've boxed yourself in. Maybe you're burdened with guilt, or you're afraid of letting go of the past, or facing the future, and you're racked with worry. Well, then you need to let Jesus meet you on that road. Walk with you. Come talk to one of your priests. Let us pray with you. Let us help you to the way that you can find a Jesus who will help wipe away those kinds of angst and fear and things that are in the past. Let us introduce you to our boss, the one who is present everywhere, anywhere. He was present in the horror of the cross. He's present in the glory of that empty tomb, the complexity of the galaxies, the simplicity of broken bread, shared wine. Jesus, through Peter, 1 Peter 5:7, said, cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you. Let us introduce you to the one who cares for you. Don't try to box him in by boxing yourself in. Let Jesus be Jesus. Not the Jesus you make up, but the Jesus who can't be held, even by death itself. Some of you have read that sweet little book, J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small. And in it, he simply reminds us that if you box God in, what you get is a very small God. A God who really has nothing to offer the pains of life. That's frankly an impotent understanding of who God is. Instead, Phillips coaches us to let God be God, and no telling what he'll do because he's God. How long has it been since you might have experienced that burning presence of Jesus in your life? If it's been a while, you've probably boxed God in. And if you have a small view of Jesus, then life will overwhelm you. If your Jesus can be boxed up or put on a dashboard or kept in a political position or retained only in a church building or a specific denomination, if your Jesus can be controlled and packaged and pocketed, then that Jesus will have no say over the crushing realities of life, the things that you and I face throughout life's journey: disappointment, betrayal, guilt, brokenness, sickness, death, grief. Small God can say nothing to those. But if your view of Jesus Christ is great, is large, is something not of your own making but his, then your view of anyone or anything else that may seem insurmountable will actually become small. It will begin to shrink. It will dry up. It will die in the face of God's greatness and his glory. There's this great scene in the second installment of the Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian, that series of books written by C.S. Lewis. And the child, Lucy, sees the Christ figure, Aslan, a metaphor in that book. He's a lion throughout that series. And she sees him for the first time after a long absence. And upon seeing him, she says, "Aslan, you are bigger." And he says, "Oh, that's because you are older, little one." And she says, "It's not because you are." And he says, "No. No, you see, every year that you grow, you will actually find me a little bigger." It's not that Jesus gets bigger. It's just that when we open ourselves and allow what is going on the inside to grow in Christ, our understanding gets better. We simply see more of him than we had ever seen before. So as we allow him to begin to free us from the boxes we might have built around ourselves, we will meet Jesus, not a buried box, dead Jesus, but alive, free, resurrected Lord and Savior. Let me close, and I'm going to stick with Aslan for a few minutes out of the Chronicles of Narnia. So if you've not read the book, great little series, Chronicles of Narnia. It's great for kids, great for grown-ups. I commend it to you. And throughout the books, as I said a moment ago, Aslan is the metaphor, the anthropomorphism, for lack of a better word, for Christ. And he's a lion. And throughout the series, you begin to see right at the beginning an unveiling of the great divide there is between good and evil. And evil is personified in the person of a white witch and her followers. And Aslan calls alongside himself some followers, some disciples, and in particular, four children to battle against that tide of evil. And for a moment, evil has its say, and the white witch actually tortures and kills the mighty Aslan. But like our story, death does not have the last word. And Aslan rises from death, renewed, resurrected, full of life. And he appears first to two of the children, two of the girls, Lucy and Susan. Let me just read to you from the story here. So Lucy and Susan, they look around. There, shining in the sun, rising larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. "Aren't you dead then, dear Aslan?" said Lucy. "Not now," says Aslan. "You're not a..." asked Susan in a kind of shaky voice. She couldn't bring herself to say the word "ghost." And Aslan stooped his golden head and licked her forehead. the warmth of his breath and the rich sort of smell that seemed to hang around his hair came all over her. "Do I look it?" he said. "Oh, you're real," she said. "Oh, Aslan," cried Lucy, and both girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. "But what does it all mean?" Susan asked. "It means," said Aslan, "when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, death itself would start working backward." And he paused and looks up and says, "And now?" "Oh, yes, now," said Lucy, jumping up and clapping her hands. "Oh, children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me, and I am going to roar, and you had better put your fingers in your ears." And they did. And Aslan stood up, and when he opened his mouth to roar, his face became so terrible, they dare not look at it. They looked away, but when they did, they saw all the trees in front of him bend before the blast of his roaring, as grass bends in the meadow before the wind. And then he turned and looked at them and said, "We have a long journey to go. You must ride on me." You and I, friends, have this journey of life to live. And we can try and live it in a box. You can try and box Jesus in, but there's no life there. Let Jesus out of whatever box you've tried to put him in. That's not where you're going to find him, and that's not where you will find your way out of whatever tomb you may be in right now. He's so much bigger than you and I could have ever imagined. If you don't believe me, give him your boxes. Take hold of Jesus. Ride on him. Take his hand. Let him help you step out of your boxes. Hold on to him. It will be the ride of a lifetime and a life beyond this life that actually lasts for all eternity. Hold on to Jesus. Let go of the boxes. Hold on to Jesus. And you will, as the disciples did, you will feel your hearts burning within you. Forever. Amen.